Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. I've been suffering some chest breathing problems, and so before it happens, I apologize for any interruptions that might be caused for my minor health problem. So, as you see by the title of this message, we're taking on some traditions. I was talking to a friend the other day, and, you know, I said to him, you know, I think I'm going to do a message on you cannot find Lent or Easter in the Bible. He said, oh, you're going to piss some people off. I said, I hope so. But at the same time, my hope is some eyes will be opened to the traditions of man making void the Word of God. Now, as to the subject of the title, you cannot find Lent. You cannot find the practice of Lent. You cannot find a 40-day set time of God anywhere where the people of God were to observe that time. You cannot find the word Easter in Scripture. Oh, but Don, I've got my Bible open, and it says in Acts chapter 12, 4, Easter. Well, you know, sometimes one needs to go beyond the King James translation to the original, which was in Greek. And if you go to a concordance, you'll find the word being translated here, Easter, is the Greek word Paschal. And that word is found 29 times in the New Testament, in 27 verses. And in 28 of those times, the word translated is Passover. How did we get Easter? We got Easter by the traditions of men. We got Easter when the church at Rome via Pergamus, which means bad marriage, entered into a relationship with that religion coming out of ancient Babylon of Nimrod and Semiramis, and attempting to make void the Word of God, as if man can do it. But man tries. Satan tries. He's a subtle one. He'll make little changes, just like he attempted to make little changes to what God said to Adam and Eve. But we here at the God School teach the Word of God, oftentimes having to refer to the original languages of Scripture, in order to show that God does what he says. Now, what do you mean, Don, God does what he says? Well, now, today, I want to talk about the real, not about man's tradition, but about what God had to say. And in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, God is giving instruction to the children of Israel that they are to keep feast days and or set times. That word feasts has to do with set times. They are to keep the set times of God. And, you know, I often, in my tours at the museum, ask the people coming, you know, what are the feast days of the Lord? And they kind of look cross-eyed at me and say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about God's word and what God gave instruction to the children of Israel regarding his set times. And what are those set times? You'll find them in Leviticus 23. These are they which God proclaims to be set times. There's Passover, there's unleavened bread, there's first fruits, there's Pentecost, there's trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, you find over and over in scriptures, the children of Israel keeping the feast of Passover. That's English translation, keeping Paschal. That is where in Egypt in those days, God instructs Moses to instruct the people that they are to keep the Passover. It's to take place on the 14th day of the first month of the year, wherein they were to take a lamb. I'm going to go, excuse me, quickly over these things that you might get a gestalt of the set times of God. That they were to slay a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and lentils. And when the angel of death passed over, if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house. There was no judgment of those inside the house. All the angel had to do was see the blood, and he passed over. I'm sure many of those firstborn in Egypt were better people than some of the occupants of the houses where the angel passed over. But the criteria was the blood, and the blood represented the life. And Jesus gives full understanding of this time when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And he lifted the cup and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, the blood which later writers in the New Testament say cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then they were to eat the roasted lamb for strength. And Jesus says, as he broke the bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. And the testimony of Scripture of that first time of Passover says when the children of Israel walked out of Egypt, there was not a feeble one in their midst. You know, we're talking 2.5 to 3.25 million people who had been 40 years in slavery, and not a feeble one in their midst. God is a gracious God. And that night, he healed all that partook of the Passover who ate the roasted lamb for strength. And we have that hope that when we take the bread of the communion, which is the substance of the communion table, which Jesus instituted and gave meaning, full meaning to the Passover. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is our Passover, and not only is there forgiveness of sins at the table of the Lord, but there is healing also for us. The Passover, and then the second feast day follows immediately the Passover, the 15th day. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a feast of 7 days wherein the children of Israel were to eat no bread leavened. Simple, no additives. And then here's where so many forget these feast days, because there is a feast within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it is called the Feast of First Fruits. When does it occur? It occurs on the first day of the week following the beginning of Unleavened Bread. Now, I have to give you a few reference points that your understanding might be complete. First, we today operate off a Gregorian calendar. That is, the day begins at midnight and ends at midnight. The Hebrew calendar, the day began at sundown and ended at sundown. That's their calendar. The calendar of this week that's coming up, called the Holy Week, there's no Good Friday in Scripture. For the day of the week in which Christ died began sundown Tuesday evening. Now, God gives instruction for this Passover that the lamb is to be slain and eaten between the evenings. That's sometime between, in the year the Lord was crucified, sometime between Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, thereabouts, through Wednesday at sundown, 6 o'clock, thereabouts. That's why Jesus could celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples Tuesday evening. He was betrayed, he was judged, he was condemned, he was crucified, and he died before the end of Passover, which was Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock, is the beginning of Unleavened Bread. That's why Christ had to die and be buried before sundown Wednesday evening. Now, a misunderstanding in the New Testament, they speak of he had to be buried before the Sabbath. What it's talking about is before the high Sabbath day of unleavened bread. And so, to continue on that teaching of the Holy Week, Christ is buried Wednesday night. He's in the tomb Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday. He's in the tomb Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then the beginning of the first day of the week, which is that third feast or set time of God, Christ comes out of the tomb. It's called the resurrection. It's not Easter. Easter is a transliteration of that name given to Semiramis, Queen of Heaven, Ishtar. You find her in many of the false religions of Babylon, of Rome, of Greece, Rome, Aphrodite, the name slips me at the moment from the Greek, but she's the goddess of fertility. That's why today in all these quote-unquote Easter celebrations, you have all these Easter eggs, you have all these bunnies who, you know, bunnies are extremely prolific. You have the fish. You know, how many hundreds or thousands of eggs does a fish lay at a time? These are images from a false religion. And, you know, you have come that which is called Easter Sunday, the Easter Sunday sunrise service. Christ been out of the tomb. He came out Saturday night, fulfilling these three set times of God. Now, most Christian religions celebrate or acknowledge Christ died on Good Friday. Well, Jesus, they said to Jesus, give us a sign, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. And he said, excuse me, it's a faithless and perverse generation that seeketh a sign. But I know you're faithless and I know you're perverse, so I'll give you one. The sign of Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale and then came out. Where in the world, I'm asking you, do you get Christ in the tomb 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? You can't. You're being fooled. You're being led astray. The word of God is being made void by our traditions. I'll take you back to one more, you know. So William Tyndale, the first who translated the New Testament from the Greek into English, when he translates that fourth verse of the 12th chapter of Acts, he translated this, the days of unleavened bread. in 1526. By 1534, we have one translation that says the days of sweetbread. It's unleavened bread. It's Paschal. It's Passover. Herod was not celebrating Easter. A Babylonian tradition. He was celebrating Passover, a Jewish tradition. By the time, I don't know how it happened, but by the time King James gets translated, the translators, through traditions, through hundreds of years of traditions, from that bad marriage where the church at Rome adopted certain religious practices, the translators are so influenced, they won't go to the original. They want to translate it through their tradition. They think they're effectively communicating God's word, because everybody knows what Easter is. Well, I'm telling you what Easter is. Easter is a heathen Babylonian tradition. Christ does not come out of the tomb Sunday morning, as millions will get up early and have a celebration of the sunrise, which is the image of Tammuz, son of Semiramis, again out of the ancient Babylonian religion. The next set time that we encounter out of Leviticus 23 is that feast of harvest, which we call Pentecost. That was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and it is the day, the scripture says, where the church was born. One translator has it, where the day of Pentecost began to be fulfilled, because God wasn't finished with those 3,000 who came into the church by the preaching of Peter. It began to be fulfilled. God is still filling up that void which was left in heaven when Satan and two-thirds of the angels rebelled against God, or one-third of the angels rebelled against God. It's the time of harvest. Now we come to three more set times later on in the year. Those are the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, they blew two silver trumpets. Silver is a symbol, always a symbol of redemption. But they blew two. And another Babylonian tradition that has crept in and taken over, overshadowed, almost wiped out the truth of God's word by telling us that Christ was born December 25th. He was not. I'm not going into it today. If you want to research it, there are other messages about the timing of the Feast of Trumpets. I'm just going to say it flat out that Christ came into this world on the Feast of Trumpets. That is, he was born on the Feast of Trumpets. They blew two silver trumpets. Christ will come a second time. And, argue with me all you want. You'll lose the argument if God be the judge. The Feast of Trumpets is the day that Christ will come again and will bring his church home. That's called the rapture. There are many raptures, contrary to popular prophecy teaching in the book of Revelation. But that Feast of Trumpets, that is the day. Don't ask me the year. I know it's coming. I know I have every confidence it's coming soon, but I don't know the year. But that I know this, that the same day that Christ came into the world is the same day fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets that he shall come again. And then we have, 10 days later, you might ask, okay, what's that date? Well, that date is, sometime because the lunar calendar is different than our Gregorian calendar. It's not always the same day. That's why Easter's not always the same day, or that day we call Easter is not the same day, because it's governed by the movement of the moon, not the sun. But that time when Christ was born was sometime in September or early October. First day of the seventh month. 10th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Atonement. Now, it says that Christ took our sins upon himself, and that he paid the full price, and that he died once, and that which Christ did was done once and for all. And that's the good news of the gospel, that we are no longer subject to the wrath of God because Christ in our place took that which was due us upon himself. Thank goodness. So now, those of us who have accepted Christ, and boy, I don't like that word, accepted, who have come to the understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us, was sufficient. And that God, who spoke our names before the worlds were formed, who chose us for himself in Christ Jesus, and being found therein, we are not any longer subject to the wrath of God. And that Feast of Atonement is God's wrath being poured out on those who have not come yet to the knowledge of God and His Christ, and they will suffer the wrath of God being poured out on this earth. And then we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that Feast of Tabernacles, as practiced in the Old Testament, the children of Israel would move out of their permanent homes into a temporary dwelling for 7 days to remind them of their 40 years in the wilderness, wherein God provided for them day and night, week in, week out, month in, month out. Manna, wherein He provided quail, wherein He provided water from a flinty rock that could supply, as I said earlier, 2.5 to 3.5 million people in a desert. Oh, how great is our God! And this, you know, Paul tells us in another place in the New Testament that the feast days were a shadow of things to come. And a shadow comes from a substance being present. And Paul says that Christ is the substance. And this Feast of Tabernacles, one that we find in the book of Zechariah, which tells us that this feast will be celebrated for 1,000 years, for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And we will be celebrating with them in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle of the Lord. Now, this is the word of God without the leaven of the Pharisees, without the religious practices. Paul on Mars Hill, speaking to the philosophers, tells them, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says in the 21st verse, it says, "For the Athenians, all of them, and the foreign residents and visitors among them, spent all their leisure time in nothing except telling or hearing something newer than the last." So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, the meeting place, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way on every hand, and with every turn I make, you are most religious. And the Amplified is testified to be translated so that if you had the language of the New Testament, you might have a fuller understanding of what's being said. Goes on, it says that you are most religious or very reverent to demons. And as my friend said to me, "Boy, Don, you're really going to piss some people off." And I said to him, "I hope so. But at the same time, I hope through the teaching of God's word that some eyes will be opened that they might see, and that some ears might be open that they might hear and come to lean upon and to trust and to faith, a verb, on the word of God, Jesus Christ, for that word. That Jesus is true and is the reality. Though it may not be seen, though he may not be seen, it is reality and shall be revealed." And that's the God School for today.